be from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. That's Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who had pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had happened, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. May God bless the reading of this word.
God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning. Weather is cold outside, wasn't it? Yeah. Not cold. This past week was really cold. All right. There was one morning I woke up a little bit earlier than usual. My wife was still in bed, and I didn't know how to dress because I didn't know whether it was cold or warm or whatever. And there's only one thermometer in my house. And it's one of those sticky ones that you stick to the window. And it's right outside my bedroom window. And in order for me to know what temperature it was outside, I would have to open the shades, which, of course, would then wake up my wife, which in turn would then would beat me up. So I thought, well, what should I do? So I immediately proceeded to the computer, to my laptop, and wanted to buy another thermometer. Lo and behold, of course, there was one on eBay, but it was not, to my dismay, it was not one of those buy it now items. So wait, how many of us actually have ever traded on eBay, bought or sold? Can I see your hand? Okay, so you know what I'm talking about, right? It's not buy it now, which means that you actually have to bid for it on eBay. And this was an item that was not too expensive, but I needed to bid for it, but I didn't want to wait for it. Well, those of you who've traded on eBay know that there is a certain time when the auction ends. And that's when you actually, the highest bidder, of course, wins the item. And I didn't want to just put in any bid because only novices do that. Right? My wife does that. She says, "Well, just put in a figure. Just put in a number because who else would buy anything off eBay? They're all junk anyway." And she never won anything. Right? Because those of us who know how to trade on eBay know that you have to wait till the last minute, right? You wait till the last minute. You wait till it's like 9:03, so you log on at 9:02 or 9:01, just in case your clock is off. And at the very last
maybe 30 seconds, because sometimes your internet connection is slow. You just got to click on, and you're logged in, and you actually have your number a little bit higher than the current bid, and you just click. And nobody else has enough time to respond to your highest bid. That's actually called snipe. You know, some of you know about sniping. It's like a sniper. You're hiding and lurking in the dark, waiting for the auction to close, and just before it closes, go in and make that highest bid. And so that's what I decided to do with this thermometer I saw on eBay, and I noted that, oh, it's going to end on a certain day and a certain time. So I made a mental note and said, okay, on that day, at that time, I had better be there by my computer, logged onto eBay, and be ready to bid. But then, lo and behold, I forgot. I mean, I guess I was out for dinner, and I totally forgot about this thing, so I lost my chance. That little slight window of opportunity on eBay to get my thermometer, I lost it. I was not able to snipe. But then it's no big deal because they always resell these items and you always find them elsewhere online. So I did go online and found two other thermometers. Actually, they were cheaper than what was on eBay. So I bought those online as well. Sometimes it's okay to miss those small windows of opportunity. At other times, it's not. There are other events in our lives that are a little bit more important. And you don't want to miss those deadlines, those end of auction dates. For instance, catching a plane or meeting up for a big date or your own wedding. Now, you don't want to miss those things. And today we're looking at a story in the Bible, and we're looking at Bethlehem. If you want to turn your Bible with me to Luke chapter 2, we're looking at Bethlehem and how it missed out on that window of opportunity. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. Our ushers will be very happy to bring you a pew Bible. If you take a look at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, there it says that about 2,000 years ago, plus or minus a few years, the most significant event in all of human history occurred right here in Bethlehem. In fact, it was so significant, angels appeared. Angels appeared and told people about it. If you look at verse 10 and 11, it says, the angels said to the shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, which means Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. About 700 years before this, before the birth of the Savior in Bethlehem, the prophet Micah had actually prophesied that this was going to happen, to occur. It says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old. From ancient times. 700 years before Jesus was born, this was prophesied, that Bethlehem, out of you will come this ruler, this Christ, this Messiah, the Mashiach that all Israel had been waiting for. Now, if you had been a resident of Bethlehem, what would you have been doing? I would have been waiting. I would have been getting ready for this, even though it's 700 years, I'd be waiting. Is it this generation? Would it be this year maybe? Would it be maybe even today? I'll be waiting and waiting and waiting for this window of opportunity. And when it finally arrives, what happens to Bethlehem? What happens? They missed it. If you look at verse 7, it says, there was no room for them in the inn. They failed to snipe. The window of opportunity was there. And Mary and Joseph and, of course, the baby Jesus, they were going to be in Bethlehem, and baby Jesus was to be born. And what did Bethlehem do? With even that whole prophecy, the sign was out. No vacancy. Bethlehem had missed that window of opportunity. I want to show you something. Does anyone recognize who this is?
The Grinch.
Sorry?
I'm the Grinch.
Okay, this is the Grinch. Okay, and some of you have seen him before because he was shown about 2 weeks ago in the children's play, right, on a Friday. Okay, and he's the Grinch. And of course, this is a character that comes from a children's book by Dr. Seuss.
Sorry.
A children's book by Dr. Seuss.
Sorry.
I thought we had gone over this before. Okay. I thought it was Dr. Seuss.
Sorry.
Wait, I thought you were the one who told me 2 weeks ago that it was Dr. Seuss.
Sorry.
Really? Wait, I thought you told me.
Well, I did some research.
Okay. You did some research?
Yep.
How did you do research?
On the internet.
Okay. How did you get on the internet?
Your computer.
My computer?
Yeah, I have your password.
Ha ha. Okay. All right. You have my password. Okay. All right. So it's Seuss?
Mm-hmm. German.
Okay. German. All right. So it's, okay, now we've established that. Is it Dr. Seuss then?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Dr. Seuss it is. All right. Dr. Seuss's book called How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Okay, so later on, we actually can take a look at the this book, right?
Hey, why are you touching my butt again?
Yeah, oh, sorry. Okay, let's establish that. Okay, how this better?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Okay. Well, if you remember the story, if some of you have read the story before, okay, the Grinch. It says in the book that the Grinch hated Christmas. And this happened in Whoville. It says, every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot. But the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not.
Mm-mm.
Okay. In fact, the Grinch hated Christmas the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small.
Three.
Okay, three sizes too small. And so what happens to the Grinch? Well, we know that he actually devised a very awful plan. On Christmas Eve, he decided to steal Christmas and get rid of Christmas by putting on the Christmas Santa suit. He's masquerading as Santa Claus. And he went to Whoville, into all the homes in Whoville, and stole all the Christmas presents and all the Christmas decorations, hoping that that would destroy Christmas. Well, I'll just read to you a few pages from that and see what actually he did. It says, then he, the Grinch, slid down the chimney, a rather tight pinch. But if Santa could do it, then so could the Grinch. He got stuck only once for a moment or two. Then he stuck his head out of the fireplace flue. Where the little Who stockings all hung in a row, these stockings, he grinned, are the first things to go. Then he slithered and slunk with a smile most unpleasant around the whole room, and he took every present. Pop guns and bicycles, roller skates, drums, checkerboards, tricycles, popcorn and plums. And he stuffed them in bags, then the Grinch very nimbly stuff all the bags one by one up the chimney. So the Grinch tried to get rid of Christmas and get people to forget about Christmas by doing what? Stealing everything. Stealing all the presents and all the decorations, all the Christmas trees, until Whoville had none of those things left. But did he succeed? He didn't succeed because the Whos in Whoville still celebrated Christmas. The following day, Christmas still came. Christmas still came, and they still sang, and they did all that stuff, even without all the Christmas trees and decorations and gifts. But I tell you, the Grinch is still alive and well. And he's learned from his past. And he's learned his mistakes well. Okay. So well, let me set him down. Okay. Can you behave?
I'm sitting on your communion, Brad.
Good. The Grinch is still alive and well, and he's still out to steal Christmas from us. Now, I was telling the young children 2 weeks ago about the Grinch. I said that he's invisible. Of course, it's not this little toy. It's only a stuffed toy. The Grinch is rather invisible. The Grinch is the embodiment of the spirit of this age. And the Grinch is really the spirit of the Antichrist, trying to get people all over the world to take our eyes off the real meaning of Christmas. The Grinch is invisible, but he is ever present. He is hiding under every Christmas tree, hiding under every, every shopping mall. The Grinch is hiding behind every TV commercial. The Grinch is hiding inside every holiday card. The Grinch is wrapped up and invisible inside every Christmas present. The Grinch is there to take our eyes off the true meaning of Christmas. And he's learned his lesson well, because the first time in Whoville, he failed. So let me read you to a part where he actually learned, I think. It says that it was quarter past dawn. All the Who's still abed, all the Who's still a snooze, when he packed up his sled. Packed it up with their presents, the ribbons, the wrappings, the tags and the tinsel, the trimmings, the trappings. The trappings. The first time the Grinch came to steal Christmas, he tried to steal away all the trappings. Now he's grown a little bit smarter. I think the Grinch is a little bit smarter. Instead of taking things away, this time around, I believe the Grinch is flooding us with things. Because he learned that the first time it didn't quite work, because with all those trappings gone, people are no longer trapped. So instead, this time, the Grinch gives us things, floods us with things, floods us with activities, makes us full of religion, and makes us full of ourselves. The second time around, it's worked. It's worked in Bethlehem in 1st AD. It's worked in the here and the now. Let's take a look in the Bible and see how the Grinch actually did affect Bethlehem and how he affects us even today. First of all, he's flooded us with activity. If you actually take a look in the Bible in Luke chapter 2, the first three verses, it says that Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken. Now, of course, this was for taxation purposes. Just like next year's census in America, in the U.S., they'll be taking a census just to see how many people there are. But back in the day when Romans were ruling of the area of Palestine, a census had only one good reason, just to see how many people they could take taxes from. And hence, the entire Roman world was in a big commotion. People had to travel home and go to the places where they were born so they could register, and so that the Romans would know how many people are from that town and how much taxes they could collect eventually. And so you see that in Bethlehem, it was probably full of visitors. So full that there was no room at the inn. People were so busy, and they missed that one window of opportunity when Christ Jesus was born, because people were so wrapped up in their activities. Now, that story, of course, is a parody of our lives today. Everyone is so busy. We each have our own Caesar Augustus, the dictator in our lives, who are calling us to do this, calling us to do that. The one who dictates in our lives and says, you must do this, whether it be a boss or a teacher or a parent, or it could be even yourself. Somebody who says, you better get to this now. And because of these activities, our world is like in a whirl. We're always busy running from one thing to another, and we don't really even have time for God. This is not what the Bible tells us. The prophet Isaiah says, This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Because we've become too busy. We've become too busy with activities, with toys, with things, that we forgot to spend time knowing who God is. Now, I've told you before that a good friend of mine, Pastor Joseph Tsang, he one time told us a very ingenious idea of how to stop terrorism in this world. And I've shared this with you before. He said the one way you can really stop terrorists, jihadists, and all those people, give them things. Give them iPods, give them iPhones, give them SUVs, give them nice homes and LCD large screen HD TVs. Give them things, give them activities, give them things to do. Have their lives so wrapped up in activity and toys, then they'll forget their jihads, they'll forget their terrorism, they'll forget their bombs. You don't think so? Worked for us. Look at the Christians around us. So many activities, so many toys, so many things. And we've totally forget who even God is. We've become too busy with activities, with our toys. Oh, recently, I bought a TV. Well, the old TV that Kwok and Elizabeth gave to us when they left on their trip to Asia finally broke down. And so my wife and I decided that we're going to buy ourselves a mutual Christmas present. And a mutual Christmas present turned out to be a 46-inch LCD HD TV, 1080i, 120 hertz. And it's the most incredible thing I've ever seen in my life. It was sitting right there. It is now sitting right there in my living room, and I cannot peel my eyes away from it because everything is so clear. It's like looking into somebody's window. It's so real. I can count all the freckles, count all the wrinkles, count all the stubble on people's faces, on these actors, and they look ugly because it's so clear. And nowadays, you'd find me, instead of reading my Bible, I would be just sitting on my couch kind of with my jaw hanging open, just staring at this HDTV. Things, activities, draw our attention away from the meaning of Christmas. So let me ask you, this Christmas, what occupies your heart and your mind? This Christmas, what occupies your heart and your mind when there is a real reason for the season? What is occupying your heart right now? Is it about traveling or about shopping or about gifts or presents or family reunions or selling a house or buying a TV or going out to lunch or shoveling snow or shoveling snow? How about the other days other than Christmas? What occupies your priorities? Remember, I told you before, God does not want to be your number one priority. God does not want to be your number one priority. God wants to be the one your whole life is about. If God becomes only a priority, then he's just another priority. Sometimes he's number one, sometimes he's number two, sometimes he's number last. God wants himself to be only one your life is about. Then you go about shopping. Then you go about doing these things, going to school, going to work. Activities. When our lives are full of activities and things and toys, God gets crowded out. And the Grinch wins. Well, the Grinch also does another tactic on us. He makes us full of religion. Now, you must not think that Bethlehem was a pagan society, because sometimes you watch these movies and see Bethlehem, you see all these shepherds and peasants, and you feel that these people don't know anything. they must be very superstitious and they don't know anything about religion. No, the problem with Bethlehem was not that they were irreligious. They were only 6 miles away from Jerusalem. Did you know that Bethlehem was only 6 miles from Jerusalem, the heart of Judaism, the religion? The problem with Bethlehem was not that it had too little religion. It had too much. Every peasant, every shepherd, every person living in Bethlehem, whether they be merchant or king, they grew up knowing all these stories about the Bible. They know about God, they know about Abraham, they know about Moses and David and all those things. But it's noteworthy here that God chooses as the first batch of evangelists. Did you know that the shepherds? The first batch of evangelists telling the good news about Jesus Christ. And he chose shepherds to be these first batch of evangelists. Now, shepherd. The word suggests a pastor because the word pastor means a shepherd. But these shepherds that the angels appear to are by no means like pastors as we know pastors to be. They're not even like the nice people that Pastor Jeff talked about last week, about how we like sheep and like God is like the shepherd. Some of us have in our minds that shepherds are really decent, hardworking fellows, and some of them are. But back in the day of the first century in Palestine, shepherds were not really people that people looked up to. In fact, shepherds were quite lowly and despised. Oftentimes you became a shepherd because you're not good enough to do anything else. Shepherds were dirty and grungy, definitely blue-collar workers. Their work itself made them ceremonially unclean because they had to deal with sheep and dirt and excrement and all those things. So shepherds were really the scum of society. And oftentimes you find thieves and people who cheat them to be, those were the shepherds. So it is remarkable that God would choose shepherds to be that first batch of evangelists among a people who were entrenched in religion. Shepherds were unclean. People despised them. They didn't like them. And they were kind of like, if you would like to have an example, they'd be likened to garbage collectors of our day. They did a job that was dirty, a job that nobody else would want, and yet everybody needed it. These were the shepherds, and these were the people whom God showed this news of Jesus Christ being born. Now, these shepherds telling everybody about Jesus, you know, telling them, oh, angels came and told us that the Christ was to be born. This is akin to if you just drove down Hamilton Street Route 27 into New Brunswick on a Friday night or on a Saturday night and just encountering a bunch of maybe Hells Angels, bikers, walking out of a bar, kind of yelling and screaming and saying that angels appeared to us, telling us that Superman was born. As quickly as crowds would gather around to hear what this commotion was about, they would disperse just as quickly. These were the people God used to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. And isn't Bethlehem just the same as today? The problem here in America today is not that we have too little religion, we have too much religion. A recent poll showed that 92% of all Americans believe in God. Yet how many of them are really believers in Jesus Christ, you wonder? And we have grown weary of messengers of God. We've become cynical, skeptical, because pastors and evangelists are a dime a dozen. And oftentimes these are the people we look down upon. We'd much rather hear from celebrities like Tom Cruise or John Travolta, and we'd gladly pay thousands of dollars for an audit so that we would know about our, the Scientologists, what they believe. But we somehow look down upon shepherds, or Pastor Jeff, or myself, Pastor Ian. I've learned that familiarity does breed contempt. There's a danger, you know. There's a danger when we start despising messengers and thereby missing out on the message. No one listens to me anymore. I realize, though, once upon a time, people would actually come and say, wow, Pastor Ian's preaching. So we'd listen. Nowadays, I just hear a lot of yawning because people have come to know that, well, I know your weaknesses. I display my weaknesses for all to see. So sometimes we get at least a little bit more familiar and thereby breeding contempt for the messengers of God. My wife, for example, though no fault of her own, I've made her into a critic. Because every time after I preach, I would ask her, how did I do? So she's now more of a critic than part of the audience. But it's scary, though. Sometimes you wonder, who would you still listen to? If the shepherds didn't speak, you wouldn't get the message. But once you start looking down on the messenger, then you miss the message. What the Grinch has done is that he's filled our ears with religion. We become so inoculated about what the truth really is. Just like the flu shot. I don't know how many of you have taken the flu shot. A few of you, okay. Well, the flu shot is, it's really a strain of the flu virus that's weakened or it's the dead virus. And it's introduced into your body through a vaccination. And what it does is that it introduces the weakened version of that flu virus. So your body acclimatizes to it. So that when the real thing hits, your body does not react. Or actually, your body does not suffer the consequences. And much like what the Grinch has done to America. It's not that we have too little religion. We've been inoculated perfectly. So that when the real truth hits us, it just bounces off. So let me ask you, my friends, my brothers and sisters, is there someone that you would even listen to these days? Because we oftentimes justify ourselves by saying, I don't need to listen to this person. I don't need to listen to that person because I know them. They're like my brother. They're like my husband. They're like my best friend. And God surely cannot speak through them. Is there somebody in your life that you would really listen to and say, maybe God is speaking to me through this person. Despite their failings, despite their blabberings, despite their nagging, that sometimes there are people God would use to speak to us. And if God is speaking to us, would you even know it? Can you tell apart the messenger from the message? Now, thirdly, there's another tactic that the Grinch uses. He makes us full of activities. He makes our lives full of activities. He makes our lives full of religion. And lastly, he makes our lives full of ourselves. The Jews of the first century, they were looking for a savior. They were looking for the Messiah. In the Hebrew, HaMashiach, the Messiah, the savior of the world that God promised in the Old Testament. But they were looking more for a Rambo type. Somebody who would be best portrayed by Arnold Schwarzenegger in his heyday. They were certainly not looking for a baby lying in a manger, as verse 16 tells us. What's a manger? A manger is a feeding trough for animals. The Holy Family got so desperate they had nowhere to go except to a stable, or it could have been a cave where they kept animals, and they used a feeding trough as the cradle. Certainly the people in Bethlehem were not looking for a savior in that fashion. And it's remarkable that God's Son would be born to this world and on such a remarkable day, but the circumstances were so unremarkable. There were no trumpets blaring, there were no 10-gun salutes. There is no Vatican choir following them. Perhaps God wants to shame the wise of this world by what seems to be like foolishness Perhaps God wants to shame the strong people of this world by what seems to be weak. But the people of Bethlehem missed out. They totally missed that window of opportunity because there was not even room in the inn. Jesus was simply not good enough for them. They're too full of themselves. Now, the Grinch has done the same to us. He stuffed our stockings with so much goodies, and we feel that we're so blessed that the people in the Western world feel we turn our eyes back on ourselves. And we start to look in admiration and feel that we are the center of the universe. I don't know if you've gone to the gym lately. Sometimes I won't go to the gym, and I go into the changing room, and I see all these naked men walking around. Some of them are really a sight to catch, okay? Because they are just bouncing around. But then once in a while, I would see some guy standing in front of a mirror, somebody who's very built, and they'd be totally naked, and they're not ashamed, and they actually want all the guys to be looking at them. And they'd be looking in the mirror and go like, and you see that they're just kind of happy. They're just kind of overjoyed. They're kind of admiring themselves and saying, oh, look at this. Oh. Yeah, they just admire themselves. And isn't that a picture of all of us? Don't we sometimes look in front of the mirror? No, not just physically. We feel that we are actually the objects of worship because we live in a world where we have so much. We have so many toys. We have so many consumer products. We feel that everything is for us. Everything in this world is made, is given to us because we are the gods of this world. We are our own gods and we deserve all the worship. And so we become so full of ourselves, we cannot see that there is a higher power, that there can be a God who would come into our world and shatter ours. We think that we are rich, just like the church of the Laodicea, even though we are blind and naked and poor and wretched. We bring our whole consumer mindset to start evaluate Jesus. And we ask, what can this Jesus do for me? Because everything is about me. Just like a consumer product, what can this Jesus do for me? And so we miss out on this Savior of the world who's come not to add to our lives, but to shatter our lives and to rebuild it from ground up. I've told you the story of the Japanese soldier who goes to the teacher and says, "Teacher, I've mastered all the martial arts. I'm better than anyone I know, and I've come here to learn from you who God is." The teacher said, "Good, we'll talk, but let's sit down and have some tea first." The teacher proceeded to bring out a cup and start pouring tea for the students. The tea reached to the brim, but the teacher kept pouring and pouring and pouring until the tea started flowing out from the cup onto the table and onto the floor. The soldier looked in amazement and said, and he couldn't stand it anymore, and he said, "Teacher, stop. The cup is full. It cannot contain any more." The teacher stopped, smiled, and put down the teapot and said, "Exactly. And that is how it is with you. You are so full of yourself that there is no more room for God. And unless you empty yourself, you cannot learn about God." And so too, we have become so full of ourselves because the Grinch is successful in filling our minds with me thoughts. Everything is about me, me, and me. So there is no room for God. Verse 14 of this text says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Jesus has come to bring true peace into our hearts. Jesus has come to give us life. Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. So how we respond to Jesus determines whether we will have that peace or not that peace. So how has the Grinch done with you? Today, do you need to empty yourself a little bit so that you might even catch a glimpse are the reason for this Christmas season. Lastly, don't be mistaken. That night that Jesus was born, Bethlehem was not that remarkable. Recently, I went to, just a week ago, I went to visit this. Have you ever been to a living nativity? Some of you have been. Yeah, it's cool. You have live animals and stuff. I went to the living nativity at the church on South Middlebush. It's called Middlebush Reformed Church. They actually set out on their lawn these luminaries. So my wife went with me, and we went there, and we went down this little path, stopped at different stations where people read scripture for us, and finally ended up at this little shack that they built. Under the shack were actors. One guy was dressed up as Joseph, and one lady was dressed up as Mary, and of course they were holding a little doll, Jesus. And then there are also shepherds there, people dressed up as shepherds, and there are actually animals, real animals. They're like sheep, and they're singing, and the sheep kept going, baa, baa, and they're saying that the sheep actually sang better than the carolers. And they had actually had the three magi, or the three kings, standing there with the gold and myrrh and frankincense, and they went and presented them before Jesus. So they're acting this all out for us, and it was kind of like spectacular. And on top of this little stable was a lady dressed up as an angel, and say, "I proclaim to you good news." So it was pretty cool. It was pretty cool, and I thought this must have been what happened on that night. And there were actually carolers who were standing next to that little stable singing as we watched this. But not that first night. Not in Bethlehem. It was irremarkable. It was not remarkable, but it was bland. It was uneventful. There was no Vatican service, which I'm sure on Christmas Eve this Thursday, you can actually turn on the TV and see what the Pope is doing with all these huge crowds and huge choirs singing. There was not a single caroler the night that Jesus was born. There are no fireworks. There was not even the Magi. And we picture, oh, there must have been the Star of David kind of hovering over. No, the Star of David was not there. The Magi, the wise men from the East, they didn't come until a few months or up to even 2 years after this event. That night that Jesus was born was as uneventful as any night up in town. Nothing was happening that night, except that Jesus was born in a little stable, placed in a feeding trough. The shepherds, yeah, they said the angels sang to them. That's about it. They came to visit, but as much as they came to visit, afterwards they left. They left the Holy Family to stand there and sit there, huddled together for warmth in this little feeding trough, this little stable in a cave maybe. That was how uneventful this first night was. If you look at verse 17 and verse 18, didn't the shepherds go and tell everybody? Yeah, they did. Much like some drunks in New Brunswick would be going around saying, "I saw Superman" or something. It says here, all who heard the shepherds' testimony were amazed. It said people in that town heard these shepherds, these lowly people that they despised, they were amazed. But you don't hear of any mass conversions, do you? You don't suddenly hear of all Bethlehem saying, "Praise be to God, our Savior is here." You don't even see anybody in this account. It's not recorded here that anybody else went to that stable. They were amazed, but it was more just like a commotion. It was short-lived. Just like the Christmas celebration we have every year, year after year, we put on Christmas trees, we do decorations, we go to shopping malls, and we sing even Christmas carols. It might be heartwarming, but not life-changing. So maybe even today you're thinking, Christmas, I'm going to be amazed, and you're going to go to the shopping malls and hear these people singing carols. You might be thinking, this is really what Christmas is all about. It's heartwarming, but not life-changing. But in verse 19, to sum this up, this appears my favorite word in the Bible. If you look at verse 19, the first word, what is that? That's my favorite word, but. But Mary. It's that all these people are amazed, but. Literally, in the Greek, it meant on the other hand, and the writer is trying to bring out the contrast. The people were only amazed, but Mary. What does it say about Mary? Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. For all these other people, Christmas was just Christmas. You can shop a little bit, sing a little bit, celebrate a little bit, poof, it's done. But for Mary, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. For all we know, she probably was the only convert that night. She did not just go with the flow and everybody else would just kind of think, let's party. Oh, it's done. Okay, let's go home. Mary treasured this good news in her heart. So who are you today on this celebration of Christmas? Are you just going to be like the rest of the world and the Grinch is happy if you are like that? Because all you'll be doing is you're full of activities in your life. You're full of religion and you just don't need any more of it. And you're so full of yourself, God would pass you by and you wouldn't even know it. Or you could be like Mary, who would treasure these things and these words and the God of this Bible in your heart, even today. And ponder upon them and realize that it starts changing your life around. And that is what Christmas is really all about. In closing, if we could just sing that hymn or maybe just whisper that Christmas carol. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Instead of saying no vacancy, let every heart prepare him room. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. Let's pray. God, we want Jesus in our hearts. We don't just want to have another experience. We don't want just to have another amazement. We don't want just to have another celebration of Christmas and forget that Jesus really is the centerpiece. That Jesus is the centerpiece, and he's come into this world to bring us peace, to bring us life. Maybe on this Christmas, maybe even on this Sunday, there are some people in here who've got the message. They heard, despite the blabbering speaker, the blabbering messenger, that they got the point. They said, yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. And this is what Christmas is all about. We pray, O Lord God, that on this day, this person would say, today I hear your voice. I don't want to harden my heart any longer. I don't want to put that sign out and say, no vacancy. Yeah, I've had so many activities and things in my life that I oftentimes let God pass me by, but not today. Maybe I'm so full of religion, I've heard that story so many times, and I've been inoculated from the gospel, but not today. Maybe I've been so full of myself, thinking that everything is for me, the whole world and all these things and my body and all my pleasures are for me. And then we forget that Jesus has come to change my life. I might have been like that, but not today. We pray, O Lord God, that today we would not miss that window of opportunity because the time is drawing near and we better put in that snipe. We better make that decision. For all we know, Mary found you even though you were born from her loins. May we find you, Jesus. Be birthed in our hearts as well today. We thank you, Lord God. May the Grinch not have any say in our lives. The spirit of this age, the spirit of the Antichrist, the one who wants to turn our eyes away from what Christmas is all about. May he not have the upper hand. So we give you our lives and we give you our hearts. Jesus, come right in. There's room here in our hearts for you. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen.